Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk about the Kingdom of God. And I put a lot of different topics together that we will probably talk about, and then I end up changing it at the last minute. I have a lot of backup topics. We're working on Hebrews, and we've been going through that step by step, and we're in chapter 7, and we've got about 11 hours already in audios prepared, and we'll release that. We've already done Romans and several others. And you can find them all on our website at hisholychurch.org. Hebrews isn't all up yet, but it's going to be once we have it finished. And we edited and put it together so that you have kind of a unique look at Hebrews, because a lot of people have misconceptions about what Hebrews is all about. It's one of the more unusual epistles. It's written way different. There's all kinds of words that you find in Hebrews you don't find anywhere else in the biblical text. And so it's very unique. And you couple that with a lot of those damnable heresies that have crept into our thinking, and you can lead a lot of people astray. You do the same things with Corinthians and everything else. Everything that you read in the Bible has been translated from another language, and of course that can affect your impression of what the original author was saying. And so, you know, the meaning of the words in the mind of the author is absolutely essential to understand what the Bible is saying. Now, the meaning of words varies in every language in every age. And we've done several shows recently, and we have those up where you can look at them. We have articles up that were made. Actually, we made recordings prior to the articles going up on News and Views on religion and faith, and then those are also at hisholychurch.org. And religion was 100 years ago, it had to do with what you do. And 200 years ago, it had to do with your performance of your duty to God and your fellow man, which means social welfare. How you took care of your social welfare, how you took care of the needy of your society. You're supposed to love your neighbor's in trouble, you're supposed to come to his assistance and to his aid. You know, the whole idea of right to bear arms was a responsibility to bear arms, to protect your neighbor against thieves and robbers and invading hordes or whatever, or fire or famine or whatever. You're supposed to love your neighbor, and that means protect your neighbor and help your neighbor. And that's your duty, according to Christ, because that's the law. I mean, Christ gave you, you know, two laws: love God, love your neighbor as yourself. Well, that's not just sitting in the pew loving your neighbor. That's actually going out and helping your neighbor if he needs help. Now, if he's lazy and he wants you to go get him another beer, you don't have to do that. But if he's a hardworking guy and he trips and falls and breaks his leg and his family's going to go hungry because he can't work, you should be helping them out. If, you know, a tree falls on their house, you should go over and help them get that tree out of their house and get it closed up so that they don't freeze to death. That's your duty to your fellow man. You're supposed to do that. Now, how you do that, there are righteous ways to do that. There are unrighteous ways to do that. And if you make covenants with other men and say, you guys take care of it, and then I'm going to go get another beer, but then I give you the power to tax me a little bit, but then they end up taxing you more and more and more and more because you gave them the responsibility of taking care of you, of taking care of your responsibility to your fellow man. That's religion. Your religion is established by force. John the Baptist came and preached a religion to be established by faith, hope, and charity. You got some extra time and your neighbor needs help. You take your time and you share. You shift your time around so you can go over there and help your neighbor. You got an extra coat, you give him a coat if he has no coat. If he doesn't have enough food, you share your food with him. You do that. It's your responsibility. You are not to hire men who call themselves benefactors, but force the contributions of all your neighbors so that you can sit back and have another beer and watch football or baseball or go bowling or whatever it is you want to do. You're given a right and a responsibility to take care of the needs of your neighbor, and that is religion. You know, write it down. That's the way religion was defined at the time the Constitution of the United States was written. If you go back and you read in Bouvier's, which was a dictionary particularly adapted for the use in defining the words of the Constitution, religion is the performance of your duty to God and your fellow man. Your religion today is Social Security, Obamacare, welfare, WIC, food stamps. That's your religion. That's how you fulfill your duty to God and your fellow man. It is not based on charity. It's based on force. It is exactly the opposite of what John the Baptist was preaching. Exactly the opposite of what John the Baptist was preaching. I repeat that so that you get that in your head. It is the Corban of the Pharisees that made the word of God to none effect. That's what you are doing. That is your church. Down there at the Social Security Administration office where you get your number, that is your membership number in the congregation of the United States. You have entered into a religious union with your government. You've done this in Australia, you've done this in Canada, you've done this in England, you've done this in Brazil, you've done this everywhere. You get a cessula or a Social Security number or an SIN number or a national insurance number. That is your religion. That's how you fulfill your duty to God and your fellow man. And it is contrary to the ways of Jesus Christ, John the Baptist, Moses. You know, people talk about the Muslims, you know, Muslim religion being, you know, so dangerous and all this stuff. Your modern Christians are dangerous. Your modern Jews are dangerous. None of them are listening to Abraham, Moses, or Jesus Christ. None of them. As the denomination goes. I mean, there's some out there that are beginning to wake up, but really, the consensus, the majority of all these groups, Shiite, Muslims, whatever you want to do, they all depend on social welfare provided by men who say they're benefactors, but actually exercise authority and compel the contributions of the people to provide those benefits, that benevolence, that benefaction of society, but not through faith, hope, and charity, but through force. This is why John the Baptist was preaching the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He says, until John, people were trying to do this by force. By force. And they would sign up so that they had a common purse. And by force, they would take from each other through men who called themselves benefactors but exercised authority. Jesus said it was not to be that way with you. He said it in the Gospel of Mark. He said it in the Gospel of Matthew. He said it in the Gospel of Luke. I mean, how many times does he have to tell you? It is not to be that way with you. But it is that way with Christians, it is that way with Jews, it is that way with Muslims, it is that way with Buddhists, it is that way with, I don't care, you know, I was thinking B'nai Faith, but that's not really the correct pronunciation. But It's not supposed to be that way. That's not what God has been teaching from the beginning. I mean, why does it say free will offering so many times in the Old Testament, talking about the money that was supporting the ministers of their government? That's right, Levites were the ministers of their government. The Levites were faith, hope, and charity. The Levites were the FEMA of that day. And how did they get elected? Did you elect a king, and then the king appointed the ministers who would run your FEMA program, your Homeland Security, your health, education, and welfare? No. You did it from the bottom up. 10 families got together. They picked a minister. And if he did a good job, they tithed to him according to his service. That's a quote. Tithed to him according to his service. Now, they were supposed to tithe. Now, there's no rule in there that says, okay, you're going to have to tithe, and if you don't, we're going to arrest you and throw you in jail. You know, we're going to take your house and all this stuff. No, if you didn't tithe, you didn't probably not going to get any benefits when you needed help. And it only takes about a generation in the desert to figure out that you're going to need your neighbor. And so you say, well, I'm going to tithe, because if I don't help them, they're not going to help me. And their sons aren't going to help my sons and help me when I'm an old age, or help my wife when she's a widow. Nobody's going to help. Nobody's going to care, because I didn't care. You see? That's a different kind of society. It's bound together by love, faith, hope, charity. That's not the way you do it in your church. Oh, you go to church so that you feel good about what you think you believe about a divine creator. That's what the definition is today of religion. What you think is the character of the supreme being. And you say, that's my religion. And the reason I was going to start in this direction is because I got an email. I got lots of questions. I was going to go through the emails. I actually have my notes opened up to the Hebrews, but I'm going to take you over to my week. What I go through during the week. And I get, 500, 600, 700 emails a day. And, I cannot go through them all. It's just impossible. I'm looking. I got an email here from Australia that they going through people that they meet as far away as South Africa. Other people talking about the books and who they're sharing the books with. We have Facebook pages, and then I have a Facebook page that people can join. But we have His Holy Church has a Facebook page. We have different people in California here. I see emails coming from California, Hawaii, and Wisconsin, Minnesota, Tennessee, Missouri, people all over. And some of them are conversing back and forth in what we call the Living Network. And you can get on that Living Network by going to thelivingnetwork.org. And it will take you to a website that will allow you to sign up in your local area so that you're connected with people that are down home. Because, see, the idea that this kingdom of heaven, this building of the kingdom of heaven upon this rock of faith, this rock of divine revelation, where you suddenly begin to see what everybody around you is not seeing. Because everybody around you is living not only in the world, but of the world. Most of these churches that you see where people gather and they sing and they pray and they listen to some sermon for an hour and a half that really makes them feel good, they're of the world. Their religion, their real religion, how they fulfill their duty to God and their fellow man, is done by the government. Which is really funny, because they talk about separation of church and state. Well, I'd be fine with that. I'm all for separation of church and state, but the state is now in the religion business. It's in the social welfare business. You see, for hundreds and hundreds of years, social welfare was all handled by the state. on our book, The Free Church Report, which talks about how you organize a free church based on what the Bible says and what the law is today, on the cover I have a picture of Lady Godiva. And, you know, I always tell about how I tease pastors when I go to show them the book. I says, well, now this has a picture of Lady Godiva on it, and I slowly turned it around, and they expect to see a nude lady on a horse. She never was naked on a horse. She's a real woman, one of the richest women in England at the time. And she, her first husband died, and her second husband was a Norman. And he was given an order to tax the people to provide money for the church. That's right, tax money from the people. Take forced contributions from the people and give it to the church. And she said, we can't do that. That's wrong. And he says, if you give up your wealth, I won't tax the people. And she did. And she started giving up tremendous amounts of her wealth, built orphanages and schools and libraries and all kinds of public works, hospitals. She started building everything. Still to this day, she's considered the patron saint of architects because she built so much stuff with her own money. And her husband was so impressed by her charity that he himself gave his own money to do the same thing. They were both very noble people, very giving people. They were the rich people who were actually taking care of the poor. And God blessed them for the rest of their lives, and they lived long lives. They were very moral people. Never, never did he say anything about riding naked through the town. That's a story made up by some monk who was locked up too much in his little cubicle, and he made that whole story up over 100 years after they died. So anyway, she understood that you had to have charity to take care of the needy, and it was not the job of government, because that would be mixing church and state. You see, what they've done now is they don't call it church, they call it Social Security Administration. They call it the Welfare Office or the Human Resource Office. But they have mixed it just same as Nimrod mixed it. See, Nimrod was a mighty provider instead of the Lord. That's what that means if you read that in the original language. He was a mighty provider instead of the Lord, not a mighty hunter. The word is never translated hunter except right there. Normally it's translated provisions or victuals or something that you know, meats that you provide. Free cheese, free meat, you know. It was where you went and got your EBD card from Nimrod. And Nimrod forced the contributions of the people so there was always enough money there for them. But of course, he eventually went bankrupt, just the same as Rome went bankrupt and Egypt went bankrupt when they all tried the same thing. The same as the countries today. Every single country doing this. Every single country doing this across the board. This socialist religious state union is operating in the red. Every single one. You know, I've told a story about a guy bragging about how New Zealand was so great because they take care of your teeth even if you're just a visitor. Well, the New Zealand government doesn't take care of your teeth. They don't take care of your health care. It's $50,000 in debt for every man, woman, and child in New Zealand because they're giving that away. So who's paying that debt? The children. When you're sitting there in the dentist's office, you look out the window, and every little baby you see out there, they're going to have to pay for your teeth with interest. That's right, with interest. You scoundrel, yet. You curse the children, but you got your teeth fixed. Wonderful system, that. You got your teeth fixed, but you cursed the children of New Zealand with the debt of having to have your teeth fixed for free, not for free, at the expense of those children and their children, because they're not going to pay off that debt. then you think you keep the Sabbath. No way you keep the Sabbath. You're in debt, your nation's in debt, your neighborhood's in debt. You're not keeping the Sabbath because you're not working first and taking your day of rest. You're taking your day of rest and you owe the money. That's what Sabbath is all about. I was just doing a study just before this. I've got articles up on it already. Sabbath is about debt and staying out of debt. Doing the work and earning the rest, earning the vacation, not going borrowing money, taking a vacation, and then owing the money back. But you guys are taking vacations, and your children owe the money. My gosh, you curse your children, just like Peter said you would, through covetousness. He said you'd curse your children, and you did. But you've read the Bible, and you probably don't know where he said that, do you? Your preacher, how many of your preachers can tell you about where Peter says that you will curse your children because you covet your neighbor's goods? You go ask your minister. If he doesn't know where that is, if he's not even familiar with that, you better get the hell away from that pastor because he's an idiot. He doesn't understand the gospel. I use that language, hell, away from that, because that's where he's leading you, is to hell. Now, I had an email a couple days after the ones I'm looking at right here that reminded me of that. I can just go through this every week and do a program, because I got email. We had study groups on Thy Kingdom study group on, they're going through Thy Kingdom Comes, and they put up a study list, and you can call in and ask questions every week. Every week they do that, and they do it for free. You know, that's I've seen guys pay $600. I've seen guys pay $1,500 to get on these conference calls to listen to a bunch of BS. And then if they ask, I gave him a list of questions to ask because he was getting on that call. He paid $600, this particular guy, to get on this call with these guys are going to tell him all the answers and solutions and everything. And he got on there and I says, well, ask him these questions. He didn't even get to the end of the list, and it was only a handful of questions, and he was blackballed, and he didn't get his $600 back. They wouldn't let him on the call anymore, and he didn't get his $600 back because he actually asked intelligent questions. They don't want no intelligent people. We just want people with $600. And people fall for that. Everything on our website you can download for free. It's all free. There it is. We just give it away. You know, it's worth thousands and thousands and thousands. If you go to the Patriot community and ask them what it's worth for the same amount of information, you're talking hundreds of thousands of dollars. Because I've seen, you know, people, you know, want to start churches and create corporate souls. I can guarantee you that most of the corporate souls out there that I have seen will get you put in jail based on what they're saying they do. Now, you may not do those things, but if you do what they say you can do, you will probably go to jail or at least receive stiff fines because they're not telling you the truth. We're trying to show you the truth. Now, if somebody wants to come and debate this and discuss this and show me where we're incorrect, wow, we'd love to hear from you because we want to make sure we're right. But when we come back, maybe we'll talk about how wrong you can be when you read the Bible. And the doctrines of the church. What are the doctrines of the church? We'll talk about that when we come back to Keys of the Kingdom after this brief break.
My name is Mark and I'm from Melbourne in Australia, and I'm a minister in the church established by Jesus Christ more than 2,000 years ago. After reading the books published at hisholychurch.org, I realised that mainstream Christianity had taken a wrong turn by forgetting what Jesus said to do, to practice pure religion while remaining unspotted from the world. What does this mean and how is this done exactly? You'll find out when you go to hisholychurch.org and discover what it truly means to love God and your neighbour as much as yourself. Join the Living Network at hisholychurch.org.
Have you ever looked at the things happening in the world today and felt that something just wasn't right, but couldn't put your finger on it? Have you ever heard the phrase, "God bless America," and wondered to yourself, does he really? Or have you ever looked at the government's policies on things such as abortion or same-sex marriage and asked yourself, how could they? Or where are all the Christians voicing their outrage? These are hard questions that many people today ask themselves. But along with those hard questions come some very hard answers. Answers that you may never heard before, but nonetheless will answer these and other questions you may have. So if you're looking for answers, join us at hisholychurch.org. It's not what you might think, and it will open the heart and mind to a whole other world that you never even knew existed. It did for me and many others. I know it will for you as well. So join us as we seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness at hisholychurch.org.
The Creator is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. His kingdom was, is, and will be forever on earth as it is in heaven. Start by connecting and finding other kingdom-seeking families on the His Holy Church Living Network. Visit www.hisholychurch.org to start your journey back to your unalienable birthright.
I'm Brother Justice, and I'm a minister of His Holy Church of Sacramento, California. His Holy Church is a powerful weapon in the hands of God. The books, The Covenants of the Gods, and Thy Kingdom Come has changed the course of my life forever. For those of you who are truly looking for the way, I encourage you to look to His Holy Church at www.hisholychurch.org. May the good Lord bless you and keep you.
Hi, I'm Brent. I'm a contact minister for the Living Network in Northeast Missouri. You're not the only one out there with the desire to learn the truth. There are people all over the world coming together in faith, hope, and charity. Join us at one of the upcoming gatherings to meet new people, fellowship, work, and play. Whether it's the Fall Burning Bush Festival in Oregon or the Spring Gathering in Northeast Missouri, you'll get all the details when you join the Living Network. Go to hisholychurch.org and click on the network link. Find out what you've been missing. You'll be glad you did.
Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. During the break, I got to read an email that I had missed during the week when I was going back through here this review. As a matter of fact, there's a couple of them I missed. I used to monitor just about every group out there, but now we've got other ministers that are coming along. We're actually still short of help. And, of course, Christ said we would be short of help. And, of course, we don't pay our help. So we're looking for men who volunteer. And that's very important. As a matter of fact, I just thought of another email I neglected to attend to. It's getting a little overwhelming. I can't keep up with it. And networking is the only way to do this. So we've developed what we call the Living Network. And everybody on that Living Network is on an email. Well, not everybody, actually. There's a lot of people on that are on the email groups. Everybody's not on the net. But that's a connection point. And then eventually you form what we call congregations of record, or core. And congregations of record are congregations of recorded elders, where we recognize that you are an elder of the family by your circumstances. That's what you do. That's what core is. It's a recognition of, as a matter of record, that you're an elder. Because we don't even like to use the word that you're a member of a congregation, because a congregation is a free assembly. It's not an unincorporated association. It's not a corporation. It doesn't have a corporate charter. It is the state from what we, from our point of view. The elders are the state. They are in a state of nature. Now, some of them have made contracts with all kinds of other people and have those obligations. But from our point of view, they are free souls under God, because that's what we can deal with. We can deal with that part of them that is a free soul under God. And they can contribute to the church, and the church can contribute to them. Freely give, freely receive. Freely receive, freely give back. And we become the FEMA of those congregations, which is Faith Emergency Ministry Auxiliary. We help take care of the needs of the people. Like, we had this big snowstorm that went through the Dakotas, and we went and had people contact people that we have in the Dakotas to make sure that they were okay, and they were. They weren't in some of those spots that were hit really bad. And we've done the same thing in other parts of the world when there's been flooding, etc. And most of our people are pretty well prepared, so we haven't had a lot of desperation. We had a nuclear power plant that was about to melt down once, and people were offering their homes all over the network in areas that would not be affected by the winds that would come out of that nuclear power plant. But it didn't melt down that time. It was about to be flooded, but it didn't, and so everybody was okay. But this is what we're doing with the Living Network. We're actually looking for people who care about their neighbors as much as they care about themselves. Now, who's their neighbor? Well, it's other people who care about their neighbors as much as themselves. It's not the people, it is not your neighbor who doesn't care about his neighbor as much as himself. That's not your neighbor. He just lives next door. He's a stranger in your midst. Now, you may help him too. That's what the red heifer was about in the Bible. See, you think the red heifer had something to do with a cow and something to do with the color red. And it doesn't. It has to do with foreign aid outside of the congregation of the people. What was the congregation of the people? The congregations, the tabernacles of the congregation. That's what it actually says, tabernacles of the congregation. What is tabernacles? What is the definition of the word tabernacles that you're getting? It's the same word for tents. So when they write tabernacle of the congregation, you think they're talking about that big tent in the middle of Israel that moved around in those old days. And they're actually talking, a lot of times, they're talking about the individual tents of the congregations, I mean each individual household. And this is what the Levites were to perform the services of the tabernacles, the tents of the congregation. In other words, they were to be faith, hope, and charity operating to provide health, education, and welfare. That's right. That's what the Levites' job was. I mean, who was doing that? Every society needs that. So who was doing it? It was the Levites. And how did they do it? Everybody gave free will offerings, charity, and they gave it to ministers they saw doing the job. The better that they were doing the job, the more they got. Now today, since religion has moved from the performance of your duty to God and your fellow man to what you think about a supreme being, what do your ministers do? They tickle your ears. They make you feel good about being the workers of iniquity that you are. Because, see, you're all workers of iniquity if you are praying, applying to men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority one over the other to obtain those benefits that are provided by taking away from your neighbor by that exercising authority force. You see, if you're participating in such a system of Corban, that's a system of sacrifice, where the sacrifice is not free will offerings, you're anti-Christ. That's right. You're Antichrist. You are of the beast. You are of the world. My gosh, that's just about everybody. But that's okay. Because now, guess what you need to do? Guess what you get to do? You get to repent. You get to turn around. You get to start seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness. What's the kingdom of God? The right to be ruled by God. How do you get the right to be ruled by God? Because you don't have that right now. You're ruled by the beast. You're ruled by Nimrod. You're ruled by Babylon. You have prayed to Babylon. You have made offerings to Babylon on his altars, in his churches. And you have to do that because you signed a covenant with him, a contract with him, that if he will try to take care of you with what he gets to take from you. And your neighbors have done the same thing. And now everybody in the world who are of the world are taken from every year, every day, every week to provide benefits for everybody else. And of course, it's not enough. So now they're going to be putting everybody's children into debt and their children into debt. And so you're all cursing your children. You've gone whoring after these other gods, these ruling judges. Wow. Man, and you're following Joel Osteen and Billy Graham's son, was it Frank or something like that? And all these other ministers, you're following them straight to hell. And in the next show we do, we'll talk a little bit more about hell and heaven, because that was another email that I got from somebody who wrote me rather than write the whole group. As if somehow I have secret counsel that I'm going to give. I'm not going to give secret counsel. What are the doctrines of the church on heaven and hell? What are the official doctrines of the church established by Jesus Christ on heaven and hell? Well, who's the official of the church? Who is the official of the church established by Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ. That's right. So what did Jesus Christ say about heaven and hell? That's the official doctrines. Now, the question is, what did he mean by what he said? Okay. Now we got a question. What did Jesus mean? Do I have the right to tell you what Jesus means? Is that the way he's going to build his church? That he's going to make me pope and then I tell you what Jesus meant, and you have to believe it because I'm an official of the church? Jesus said we weren't to exercise authority one over the other. Bible tells you that it's not given to private interpretation, and my opinion is my private opinion. I don't have the right to tell you what it means. I have the right to tell you what I think it means, but that's my private interpretation. I have a right to tell you what my private interpretation is. And you have a right to tell me what your private interpretation is. But I don't have a right to impose it on you. I certainly don't have the right to impose it upon the church. How did Christ say he was going to build his church? Blessed are you, Peter, for you know this, not by flesh and blood, but my Father who's revealed it to you. That's right. If you want to know what Jesus meant by that, he's got to reveal it to you. Isn't that what the prophecy is? In Jeremiah and in the Hebrews, I will write it upon your hearts and upon your minds. He didn't say he was going to write it on mine and then I go write it on yours. He's going to write it on yours. Now we get to talk about these things, but we should not be dividing one another over these things. What are we uniting on? Our private interpretation? You're not supposed to be going around shopping for the church that agrees with your private interpretation, and then you're going to go to that church. You're supposed to be looking for the church that agrees with Jesus Christ. And what did Jesus Christ say? I'm not getting into the interpretation of what you think he said. What did he say? He said, love one another as I have loved you. Did all the apostles agree with Jesus? Did Jesus agree with all the apostles? No. They were getting stuff wrong right up to the last minute. Even after Christ left, they still had to send angels to rebuke Peter because he was still going the old school that he had learned, and that's part of the baggage that comes with us. And that's okay, because that gives us, every time we have baggage, you know what that gives you a chance to do? Repent. That's right. You get to repent of that baggage. You get to set it down. When you start setting down that baggage, then grace will come. People say, oh, we're saved by grace. We're saved because Jesus saved us. Jesus didn't save most of you. I mean, he everything he needed to do that you be saved, he's done. But what you need to do to be saved, you ain't done. Ah, there you go. Just saying that he died for you because you said some words once back in April 14th, 1998, doesn't make you saved. It's not those who say. Isn't that what Jesus said? It's those who do. Are you doing what Jesus say? No, you're not. You're doing the opposite of what Jesus say. You're saying words, but you're not doing them. You're still a worker of iniquity because you're still praying to men and call themselves benefactors who exercise authority one over the other to get benefits, to take care of you, to provide you with the grace of their benevolence. And you're out to lunch. You're a worker of iniquity. And Jesus told you not to be that way, and you're being that way, so you don't even love them. That's right, you don't even love them, because you don't even know them. Because some preacher told you that all you had to do is say these words, and you said, boy, that's cool. I just say these words, and I'm saved. Wow. Cool. That's easy. I could say these words, but I'm not going to do them. But he says as many as... You know, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Why do you say you love me and you don't keep my commandments? Because you don't really love them. Now, that's okay. I'm picking on you, but that's okay because now you can learn to love them. You're not going to try to learn to love them. You're not going to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness if you think you're already saved. The devil loves that you think you're already saved. That you don't have to do anything. Can you imagine? Isn't that a cool argument? The devil come along. You don't have to do anything. You just have to think a thought and you're saved. Even though Jesus says you have to be doers. He doesn't say you have to be. You're still going to be saved by grace. I don't care how much doing you do. You're still going to be saved by grace. I'm not taking that away. I'm not saying you earn it. But all those guys, he says, get ye from me, you workers of iniquity. They all thought they were saved. They thought they were doing all these great things in the name of Jesus Christ. Wait, look at the size of our church. Look at all the people we come at altar call. Ain't we? Look at the wonderful things that we're doing in your name. And he says, get ye from me, ye workers of iniquity. You're not even doing the basics. You're not, you think love is a feeling. Love's not a feeling. Love is an action word. It's a doing. And love includes sacrifice and everything else. So what are you going to do about it? How do you seek the kingdom of God? Let's get some practical things before the end of the show. Are you gathering together in the name of Christ? I mean, how many people out there go to church think they're gathering in the name of Christ? What's the name of Christ? Jesus, Yeshua. People, anybody who's focusing on the spelling, they probably don't know what they're talking about. And I say probably, because they may, you know, there is a spelling. You know, you're dealing with Hebrew letters, so if you really want to spell it right, you're going to have to learn Hebrew. But it isn't the spelling. It's the character of Christ. That's how you come in the name of Christ. I mean, there's a guy up in, he's around Culver somewhere between Culver and Sisters, and his name is same as my name. And he can come into a bank and say, I'm coming in the name of Gregory Williams. And he's not coming in my name. He's coming in the name of Gregory Williams, but it's not my name, because it's not me. You know, he doesn't get to take my wife anywhere, doesn't get to you know, ride my horse, because he's not me. He's got the same name, but he's not me. He's not coming in the character of me. As a matter of fact, he's in debt. His cows have got a lien on him and everything else. So he's not even doing things like I do things. So the name isn't the spelling. What is the name then? It's the character of Christ. It's how the spirit that he came in. So what was the spirit of Christ? What was he doing when he came? I mean, what was the character? What was the spirit that moved him to come? He was obeying the Father. But did he come to be free? Or did he come to set others free? Did he come to be served? Or did he come to serve others? Whoa, he even talks about that. What is better? To be at meat or to be served? To serve others. What is better? He says to serve. So when you gather together in a congregation, are you coming there to serve? You know, in most churches, barely 10% of the people do all the work. That's right. I mean, you go around, you go look at the church ladies who go and they set up things and they set up chairs and they fix meals and they do all this stuff and they just give of their time. They're closer to the kingdom than the pastor is most of the time. Most of the time. I can't say all the time. Because they come to serve. He comes to be looked up to. And he went to get a college education, so you look up to him and say, oh, pastor, oh, reverend. This is why a lot of them are driven to immoral activity, is the guilt of being looked up to all the time when they really aren't that. They shouldn't even be up on the pedestal you guys are putting them on. You shouldn't be putting your pastors on pedestals, and your pastors shouldn't fit. Your pastors should be ministers. They should be foot washers and rebukers. They're not supposed to be tickling your ears. You know, so that's the character you have to have when you gather together, is how can you help others? You're not looking for a church that makes you feel good. You're looking for a church that lets you do good. That's right. Not be good, do good, because you're not good, but you can do good. And if you are seeking to do good, do righteousness, then grace will abound. And you will be forgiven. And you will have the salvation of Christ. But if you're just looking to feel good and feel saved and feel self-assured and have your ears tickled and sit in a pew on your hind end thinking, I love my neighbor, then you're not going to get the grace of God, because you haven't come in His name. You don't really believe in Him or His ways. You're not. That's what, you know, Christianity was called the way. The way sounds like you got to go somewhere and do something. Yeah, you got to be a doer of the word. If you're not, you're not saved. And that's how you know you're not saved, because we judge you by your works. And we say, well, you know, this guy says he believes in Jesus, but he's throwing fits at his wife, and he's screaming and yelling, and he's, you know, whining and crying. He's the last one to show up to work and the first one to leave. And, you know, he may believe in God, and he may believe in Christ, but he don't believe in Him very much. Because I don't see Christ in his walk. You know, so you got to see Christ in his walk. You know, these ministers who make themselves rich, I mean rich, rich, they don't fit the bill of Jesus Christ's ministers. Jesus, though he was rich, he made himself poor. And he even said over and over again, he said that if you want to be one of my disciples, and his disciples were studying for the ministry. That's disciple, a student. Doesn't mean that you're not a believer. It says if you want to be one of the disciples, the student minister, studying the Padawans of Christ, you got to give up everything you have and follow him. Because that's what he did. He was rich and he made himself poor. So anytime you see a minister who may have been poor but made himself rich, He's not really a minister of Christ. He may be a nice guy, and he may be entitled to the money he made because he may have, you know, wrote books and sold them and all this stuff, but he's not a minister of Christ. He's not an official minister of Christ because he isn't doing what Christ said the ministers had to do. And what they did for hundreds and hundreds of years until Constantine's church took over during the Inquisitions and stamped out real Christianity by killing and murdering millions upon millions upon millions of people. And now you're born in a world that is where the beast rules, where people take from one another, they covet one another's goods, they make covenants and contracts, they swear oaths, they bind themselves under penalty of perjury to get the benefits that are taken from their neighbor. They curse their children into debt after debt after debt, mounting debt. And you're born into that. And I'm out here, voice in the wilderness, saying, repent, repent, repent. Make straight the way of the Lord. Turn around. So you need to gather together. This is the key step. Step one. Gather together for the purposes of serving others. We have people come up here and they expect to find a big church like, you know, Joel Osteen's church. You know, thousands of people all sitting around in pews and stuff. We don't even have those kind of buildings. You can't work in a pew. Pew's where you go to sit and rest. And, you know, the church is where you should go to work. Christ came to work. James says, judge me by my works. Judge my faith by my works. And all these guys say, oh, we don't have to do works. We don't have to do works. You know, guess where they're going for their benefaction? They're going to the ministers who exercise authority one over the other. They're going to pray to Nimrod. They're going to pray to Caesar when they need help. They don't go to church to help one another. They go to church to feel good. What an abomination. What an abomination. They're not doing what Christ said. They're not doing what John the Baptist said. They're not doing what Moses said. They're not doing what Abraham said. So they're not Jews who are supposed to be following Abraham and Moses, and they're not Muslims who believe in Abraham, Moses, and Jesus Christ, even as a prophet, because they're not doing it. They're doing the anti-gospel. They're doing the opposite. They're praying to men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority. And this is the way it is all across the board. I mean, the Buddhists aren't even doing what Buddha said. And then if you want to read Thy Kingdom Come, you'll see that the Hindus aren't doing what Brahman said. And you'll find out who Brahman really was. But you have to go read that. And the book only costs $500. No, it doesn't cost $500. It's free. You can actually download it for free on the net at hisholychurch.org. Whole book, PDF. You don't even have to give us your email. It's just sitting there. You can just go get it and read it. But it won't do you any good unless you put the words into action. Till then, may peace be upon your house and may God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.